368. You've noticed that we have been singing songs and hymns this morning concerning Scripture, the truth of God's Word. At the time of the Reformation, there were five truths which the Reformers emphasized in their protest against the Catholic Church. In the Latin, it is known as the five solas: sola scriptura, sola gratia, sola fidei, sola Christus, and sola Dea Gloria. The word sola is the word from which you get a word solo, only or alone. Sola scriptura, scripture alone. Sola gratia, grace alone. Sola fidei, faith alone. Sola Christus, Christ alone. Sola Dea Gloria, the glory of God alone. Based upon the authority of Scripture alone, we believe that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. For the next few weeks, we wish to look at these five solas, taking one per week, this morning beginning with that sola scriptura, Scripture alone. Is Scripture alone is not our sole and final authority, then we really have no foundation. We really have no standard. If Scripture alone is not our authority, then where do we turn? What do we have? What is our authority? Sola scriptura. Scripture alone. Often we state it this way: it is our only rule of faith and practice. It is our authority for what we believe and how we behave. Easy to say. Do we live that way? Let's bow in prayer. Father, as we open your word, may we do so in recognition that it is authoritative. It is your word, breathed out by you. May we truly recognize that it is our sole and final authority. And may it truly be lived out in our lives. In that way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me just put those five solas before you. Again, it was emphasized during the Reformation because the Catholic Church at that time and even today did not believe in these five solas. And I don't say that to beat up on the Catholic Church or our Catholic friends. I'm simply saying they don't believe this. We do. If someone wants to state what I believe or what I don't believe, I don't take offense to that. And I don't mean to offend anyone. I'm simply saying this is what we believe. The Catholic Church does not. It's not to be offensive at all. It's simply pointing out differences in us. The Reformers pointed out these five solas in protest against the Catholic Church because they did not hold to these. It is indeed sola scriptura, Scripture alone is our authority, not Scripture and tradition, which is what the Catholic Church believed. It is sola gratia, it is saved by grace alone, not grace and works. It is sola fidei, saved through faith alone, not faith and the sacraments. It is sola Christus, saved in Christ alone, not Christ and the church. And it is sola Dea Gloria, saved to the glory of God alone, not God and the Pope. So these are the differences, and again, I don't mean to beat up on the Catholics, it is just the differences in our beliefs. Why study this? Why is this important? Why is it significant that we understand these five solas, if you will? We live in a very pluralistic society where people are willing to compromise truth in the name of pluralism, in the name of unity, willing to compromise truth. And often the truths compromised are found in these five solas. We live in a society where the drumbeat of falsehood it's just so loud and so persistent that we are easily swayed away from the truth because the majority are believing something else. And it's very easy with that constant, loud, persistent drumbeat of falsehood to be swayed from the truth. We live in a time when ecumenism is very powerful. Just go along to get along at the sacrifice of truth. We need to understand what the Scripture teaches about itself, about grace, about faith, about Christ, and the glory of God, and not be swayed by the pluralism and the ecumenism and the constant drumbeat of falsehood. It's important for us to understand and know these truths. Often, these truths are compromised without us even realizing it because everyone else is saying different. So we want to begin with this thought of sola scriptura, Scripture, our only authority. And as I said earlier, often we state it this way, it is our only rule of faith and practice. It is our only authority for what we believe and how we behave. That is what we state to be true in our faith. It's not Bible and tradition. It's not Bible and the church. It's not the Bible and the Pope. It's not even the Bible and the preacher. It's Scripture alone. I would hope that you don't just take my word for it, but that you go back to the Scriptures and everything is put through the grid of God's word. Catholic Church declares supernatural revelation, and I quote, supernatural revelation is contained in the written books and unwritten traditions which have come down to us. In other words, the Catholic Church puts tradition of the church on a par of equality with the Scripture when it comes to authority. Tradition and the Scriptures. And so the church tradition has as much authority as God's word in the Catholic Church. Equal authority, in fact, in some cases in practice, the tradition has more authority. Now, I commend the Catholic Church for admitting it. Because there are an awful lot of Baptists who will say Scripture is the only rule of faith and practice, but in their practice, tradition has just as much authority. At least the Catholic Church admits it. Many others practice it, just don't admit it. We need to make sure that everything is put through the grid of God's word, that it truly is our only rule of faith and practice. On what basis do we say that Scripture is our only authority, that it's our final authority? When Christ was tempted, you don't need to turn to it, but in Matthew chapter 4, when Christ was tempted by Satan, he quoted from Deuteronomy 8. Remember what he said? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Christ himself submitted to the authority of God's word. Man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In other words, what Christ was saying is, God's word, every word that proceeds out of his mouth, ought to govern our lives. That's what we should live by. It should be our authority. And for Christ, as our example, he shows us how it was his authority as he was tempted by Satan. The word of God was his authority. He submitted to the word of God because every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God is authoritative. And it is that by which we are to live. In fact, in Matthew chapter 15, Christ condemned putting tradition on a par of equality with God's word. The Pharisees were doing that, and he condemned the Pharisees for putting tradition on a par of equality with God's word. God's word stands alone as authoritative in our lives. Christ is our example. Now, if every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God is authoritative, how do we know that this Bible that we have in our hands is God's word? How do we know that? 2 Timothy 3, I had you turn to it earlier. Beginning with verse 14, let me read it to you. 2 Timothy 3:14, but continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. This is Paul writing to Timothy. Continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. These verses are familiar to many of us. We quote them often, but it does indeed declare that Scripture, the Bible, is the Word of God. All Scripture given by inspiration of God. It is indeed his word. Notice, in verse 15, he speaks of the holy scriptures. Verse 14, he says to Timothy, you need to continue in the things that you've learned and have been assured of, the things that you've been taught from the holy scriptures. You need to continue in those things. They haven't been outdated, he says to Timothy. You believed them in the past. You were made assured. You were assured of their truths. And it hasn't changed. And you need to continue in those truths. You need to continue in that word. And he says, even from a child you have known the holy scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation. The holy scriptures. Sometimes we say, we refer to the Bible as the Holy Bible. What makes it holy? Why do we call it the Holy Bible? Why do we call it the Holy Scriptures? What does the word holy mean? We usually think of holiness as that which is separated from sin unto God. God is holy. He's completely separated from sin. That which is holy is separated from sin unto God. The Holy Scriptures, separated from sin, separated from that which is wrong, separated from that which is false, and separated unto God. It belongs to him. This is the Holy Scriptures, completely separated from falsehood, and it belongs to God. It's his. It's separated unto him. It's the Holy Scriptures. So the Scriptures are holy because they are separated from that which is sinful, wrong, and false, and they are separated unto God and belong to him. This is his word. Belongs to him, and it is completely separated from anything false. We refer to that often as the inerrancy of Scripture. By that we simply mean that it is without error, it is infallible, it is flawless, and it is faultless. The inerrancy of Scripture. It is truth. It is without error. It is infallible. No fault is found in it. No flaw is found in it. It is holy scriptures. Belongs to God. Notice he says in verse 15, it's these holy scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation. The holy scriptures tell us how to be saved. That's how we know how we can be holy, as we are separated from our sin unto God. It is the holy scriptures that tell us how we can be saved and how we can be holy before a holy God. Not only is it the holy scriptures, but it is the inspired scriptures in verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. What does inspiration mean? Again, many of you are familiar with this thought. The word inspiration is theopneustos, meaning God breathed. All scripture is God breathed. In other words, God spoke the scriptures. He breathed out the scriptures. It is his word. As we speak words, we breathe out, and that's the thought. God breathed out as he spoke the words of scripture. All scripture is God breathed. We often use the terms verbal plenary inspiration. Verbal inspiration means that the very words were breathed out by God. The very words. It's not just that God put some thoughts in the human author's minds and then the human authors put it down in their own words. No, the very words that were written down were the very words that God spoke out or breathed out. It is his word. The very words themselves. Not just general thoughts, but the very words. Verbal inspiration. Plenary inspiration means all the words. Every single word from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21 were breathed out by God. The very words and all the words inspired. All scripture is God breathed. You see, we must recognize that it's all scripture because some have taken the position, well, some of it is inspired and some of it's not. May I ask you a question? If that's what you believe, then what good is it? If some of it is and some of it's not, then who determines which part is and which part's not? If it's left up to man to decide, then what good is it? There's no real foundation there. There's no real authority there if it is left up to man to decide. It's got to be either all of it's inspired or it's worthless. Because then we don't know. And then what becomes our authority? All scripture is God breathed. Maybe you have a Bible called the red letter edition. You know, the words that Christ spoke are in red, and please don't misunderstand me. That's fine. But be very careful. If you have that red letter edition, don't think that those words that are in red are more important. Somehow they have more significance. Because every word in the Bible has been spoken by God, not just the red letters. All scripture is given by inspiration. Every word and all the words of the Bible are God-breathed, and therefore it is God's word and has God's authority telling us how to live. The holy scriptures, verse 15 says, tells us how to be saved. The inspired scriptures in verse 16 tells us how to live. Notice it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Let's look at that quickly. I know, again, this is review for some of you, but we need to make sure we're all on the same page with this understanding. The Bible is profitable, first of all, for doctrine, it says. Or maybe your translation says it's profitable for teaching. In other words, it tells us what to believe. The Word of God is profitable, it is beneficial, it is advantageous, because it tells us exactly what we are to believe. Profitable for doctrine. Familiar with Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, where the Word of God is compared to a sword. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In other words, the Word of God divides between what is false and what is truth, what is right and what is wrong, what we should believe and what we shouldn't believe. The Word of God is like a sword, and it teaches us what we are to believe. And it divides between truth and falsehood, right and wrong. It's like a sword. It's profitable for reproof. The word reproof is a word that means to bring something to light. The Word of God tells us where we're wrong. It brings to light our sin. It brings to light the falsehoods that we are believing. It shows us where we're wrong. And in James chapter 1, the Word of God is compared to a mirror. You look in a mirror, and that mirror doesn't lie, does it? I mean, you look in that mirror, and it is what it is. Sometimes it's very sad what it is. But you look in that mirror, and it doesn't lie. It tells the truth. It tells you, you know, it tells you if your face is dirty, if your hair's not combed. It tells you exactly what it is. And the Word of God is like a mirror. It doesn't lie. It tells the truth. And it exposes that sin. Just like when you look in the mirror and it exposes that dirty face or that unkept hair. You look into God's Word and it exposes the sin in our lives. It exposes the falsehoods that we are believing. It tells us exactly where we are wrong. In that passage of James chapter 1, it talks about being a doer of the Word and not a hearer only. You know, you look in that mirror and you see that your face is dirty and you just walk away and do nothing about it. And in the same way, we look into the mirror of God's Word and it shows us exactly where we're wrong. It exposes our sin. And how many times do we turn and walk away and do nothing about it? It shows us where we're wrong. It's profitable for correction. It tells us how to correct the wrong. You know, the Bible doesn't just expose our sin and then leave us there. It exposes our sin and then tells us how to correct it, how to make it right. In Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 29, the Word of God is compared to both a fire and a hammer. The idea of the fire is that it burns away the chaff and leaves just the grain. And that's what the Word of God does. It exposes the sin and then shows us how we can burn away that chaff so that we just have the good grain left. It tells us how to correct the wrong. It's like a hammer, that hammer that comes down to break the stony heart so that it can be replaced with a heart of flesh. It shows us where we're wrong and then tells us how to correct the wrong, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ alone. He can correct the wrong. As we study God's Word, He will sanctify us through His truth. And His Word is truth. He'll correct the wrong. He'll forgive us of our sins. And then it's profitable for instruction in righteousness. It tells us how to keep doing right. It tells us what to believe. Tells us where we're wrong. Tells us how to correct the wrong. And then tells us how to keep doing what's right. It instructs us, it trains us, it teaches us how to do what's right. Psalm 119, verse 105, many of you know the verse. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's word shows us the path we need to go. It shows us the path that is right before us, the path that is right before God. And it's the Word of God that is that light to that path, a light, a lamp to our feet. Shows us where to walk before a holy God. It is our only rule of faith in practice. It's God's Word. The Holy Scriptures tell us how to be saved. The inspired Scriptures tell us how to live. And then in verse 17, the sufficient Scriptures tell us how to be equipped, how to face the challenges of life. Notice that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Man of God may be perfect. The word perfect there refers really to being capable, being enabled. It's the Word of God that enables us. And then thoroughly or fully equips us unto all good works. The Bible is sufficient for enabling us to face the challenges of life, equipping us unto every good work. The sufficiency of God's Word. It is authoritative and it is sufficient to face the challenges of life. Sometimes we get the idea that as we see the immorality running rampant, as we see the rebellion in our country and around the world, and the perversion that is prevalent, and begin to think that it's just not possible anymore to really live a righteous life. I think sometimes we convey that thought even to our children that you know, it's just such a perverted, rotten world out there that you just can't really live a righteous life. You know, the best you can hope for is maybe be a little bit defensive, but that's not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches that we can be enabled and equipped to live and to face the challenges of life and to do that which is right and good before a holy God. It's the Scriptures that enable us. It's the Scriptures that equip us. We can live for Him in a perverted world. Some say, well, maybe there was a time when the Bible was relevant. Maybe there was a time when it was enabling us and equipping us. But boy, things have gotten so bad, I'm not sure it's relevant anymore. But look at the context of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1 of 2 Timothy 3, this know that in the last days, perilous or dangerous times will come. And the entire context of 2 Timothy chapter 3 is the last days, the dangerous, perilous times. And I believe we are living in those last days. We are living in dangerous times. You can't read the newspaper. You can't turn the TV on without seeing killings around the world. We're living in dangerous times. And it's in those last days, it's in those dangerous times that Paul writes to Timothy and says, Timothy, it is the inspired Scriptures that are relevant and can guide you in these dangerous times. It is God's Word that will be sufficient. It is God's Word that will enable you and equip you for the last days. It is relevant for today. It's the Holy Scriptures. It's the inspired Scriptures. And it is the sufficient Scriptures. We say it's our only rule of faith and practice. We say it's our ultimate and final authority. The question is put this way sometimes, what is your epistemology? By that we mean what really is your foundation? What do you go back to determine what you're going to believe and how you're going to behave? What is the basis? What grid are you going to put everything through to determine what you should do and shouldn't do? What is it that guides you in your decision making? What is your epistemology? Is it truly God's Word? Or is it human reason? Is it science? Is it simply majority opinion? Is it psychology? Is it tradition? What really is that which guides you in your decision making? Maybe it's your feelings and emotions. You know, it's easy to say that the Word of God is our only rule of faith and practice, but is that truly how we live? The scientists will tell us that the earth was brought into existence billions of years ago with a big bang, and then at some point life spontaneously came into being, and we've evolved, and here we are. And they'll show all kinds of seeming evidence. Will we believe the scientist, or will we believe God's Word? God's Word's very clear. God created everything in six literal 24-hour days about 6,000 years ago. If you say that in most public places, you are mocked, you're laughed at as if you're an idiot. Are we willing to stand on the truth of God's Word? Or will we give in to the scientists that say otherwise? They seem to have great evidence, but the only reason it seems like they have great evidence is because the evidence that shows otherwise is never presented. You can study Scripture. You can study the Christian scientist, and they can show you all of the evidence for a young earth and for a literal creation by God. But you don't ever hear that, and so easily we are swayed into thinking, well, apparently the Bible isn't really quite right when it comes to creation. Often it's just majority opinion that guides us in what we believe and how we behave. You know, our kids come to us, they want to do something, and we say, no, that's not something I want you doing. And what's their argument? Everybody else is doing it. What an opportune time to teach our children Scripture alone is our only rule of faith and practice. Doesn't matter what everybody else might be doing, what everybody else might be believing, it's Scripture alone. However, it's very difficult for us as parents to teach our children that when we're not living it. More and more, the majority opinion is that premarital sex is okay. Homosexuality is okay. In many instances, even adultery is okay, as long as you love the other person. And the majority opinion accepts these things, and so before long, we begin to accept those things as well. Maybe Scripture wasn't quite right when it spoke against such sins. The majority opinion, divorce is just fine. And so, well, maybe divorce really is okay. Majority opinion guides us in our decisions. Human reason, human logic. Again, why shouldn't someone have the right to marry whomever they want to marry, same sex or not? I mean, after all, they love each other. Certainly they should have the right to marry. I mean, doesn't that make sense? Isn't that logical? Except the Bible says otherwise. But what are we going to believe? Human reason or Scripture? Often we make decisions based upon our emotions and our feelings. Make our decisions based upon what's going to make me feel better. Not about what is right or wrong necessarily. We don't put it through the grid of God's Word. It's just what's going to make me feel better. I said Wednesday night that often we get into this mindset that we can change our circumstances to make us happy. You know, I'm not real happy in my job, so I'll just change jobs and I'll be happy. Or I'm not real happy where I'm living, so I'll move elsewhere and I'll be happy. And, you know, it's just, again, it's like our children. If you just buy me that one toy, I'll never want anything else. And that lasts about 10 minutes. But we do the same thing as adults. If I can just change jobs, or if I can just change... And don't misunderstand me. Maybe God wants you to change your job. I don't know. But if you're making that decision based solely upon what you think might make you feel better, then what is your final authority? Your feelings? Your emotions? Before long, again, we'll divorce our spouse because it'll make me feel better. We'll make all kinds of decisions based upon just what'll make... Instead of recognizing scripturally, it's not my circumstances that make me happy or not happy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, regardless of the circumstances. I can find joy, and I need to find that joy in my Lord. I need to find that joy in who He is, in His grace, in His love, in His promises, regardless of my circumstances. My joy is in Him. And if I think I can change my circumstances to be happy, I've already stepped away from the authority of God's Word. Tradition. Again, we recognize that the Catholic Church does put their tradition on a par of equality with God's Word. As I said, they're at least willing to admit it. How many times do we look at tradition and we put it right there on a par of equality with God's Word? You know, I recognize that in the last few years we've made a few changes here in our own church. Whoever thought that 10 years ago there'd be a drum set on our platform? I'd have to say probably 10 years ago, I didn't even think that. Show me in Scripture, not from tradition, show me in Scripture where that's wrong. You know, there was a time when the piano and the organ was considered worldly and had no part in the church. That changed because it wasn't scriptural. Is Scripture truly our only rule of faith and practice, or do we put tradition on a par of equality? Some secular psychology we as Christians will put on a par of equality with God's Word. We'll accept what the experts say. I read an article just this week. It said one way to handle anger is to find a solitary beach and scream to the top of your lungs. Do you have any problem with that? I do. First of all, where in the world are you going to find a solitary beach? Every beach I've ever been on is hundreds, thousands of people around. For us landlocked Bradford Countyans, we're in real serious trouble. It takes us hours to get to a beach. I would guess probably by then our anger would be gone. But the real bottom line is this: show me 1 ounce of a hint from Scripture that tells me that the way to handle anger is to scream to the top of my lungs on a beach or in a pillow or anyplace else. I don't see it in here at all. fact, I see that as simply anger handling me, not me handling anger. It's just giving into it and screaming. Maybe I'm not screaming at the person I'm mad at, but I'm still screaming. Am I really handling it? Doesn't Scripture teach me to handle my anger over to the Lord? Doesn't Scripture teach me to change my thinking? It's so easy to accept what the experts say without putting everything through the grid of God's Word. And I don't mean to say every scientist is wrong. I don't mean to say every psychologist is wrong in everything they say. I don't mean to say that every tradition is wrong. I don't mean to say that majority opinion is always wrong. I'm simply saying everything must be put through the grid of God's Word. It must be our authority. So I ask the question, what is your one and final authority in determining what you believe, what you do, how you think, and the decisions you make? Tradition, feelings, emotions, majority opinion, science. What is your authority? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're so grateful this morning that you have breathed out your word and you have preserved it for us. It tells us what to believe, where we're wrong, how to correct the wrong, and how to keep doing what's right. It is sufficient to enable us and to equip us for the challenges of life today. And thank you, Father, that it shows us how to be saved. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Stand. If we can be of any help and encouragement to you, please let us know. We're so thankful for the Word of God that can guide us and direct us in this life. And we'd love to sit down with you and show you in God's Word how to be saved, how to live, and how to be equipped. Father, we thank you so much for this time together this morning. As we leave, may we continue to examine our own hearts and our own lives. Even as Lloyd had said earlier, are we allowing you to convict us in those areas of our lives where we are failing you? Again, Father, we are so thankful for your grace. Thank you for your love. May we be reminded of that which you have given to us through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.